Last time, when I shared with you some of my thoughts, I shared on what I believed was the real power of God, namely that it's God's ability to take sinful, carnal men and women and to transform them into the likeness of his Son. That's absolutely amazing. And he's able to impart to us the divine nature, just as we simply trust and obey his word and his spirit. And if you remember, we looked at Mary and Martha and how God's transforming power was in their everyday details of their little lives, you know. And it's just those simple living encounters with the word of God and the truth of God that transforms us. And tonight I want to continue that line of thought. That's why I've reminded you of it. But I want to look at it in the terms of sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word, but it simply means making something or somebody holy or sacred, a process of being made holy or set apart for a special purpose. Now, the Bible tells us in Leviticus 19 and verse 2 and 1 Peter 1 verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God commands us. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." As believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to holiness. It's not an optional extra for the few. It's a calling upon each and every one of our lives. Yes, we were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ on the day that we accepted him as Lord and Saviour. But we are being sanctified as we daily walk in obedience to his word and spirit. And we will be sanctified when we stand before the Father and Jesus acknowledges us as his own. And I want to look at that process of sanctification, that ongoing process that's taking part in our lives. Now, I don't know if any of you know what lapidary is. I'm not very good if that's pronouncing the word. It's the polishing of stones. And it's not a quick or easy process. Stones are taken out of the earth, their dirty ground is washed off of them, and then they're placed in a cylinder with other stones, and they're spun round and round and round and round, not just for a few minutes, but for hours and days and weeks and months and even longer in some cases. And then from time to time, they're taken out of the cylinder, they're washed, they're put back in, and a bit of grit is added. And then they go round and round and round again. And then they're taken out, washed. And gradually the grit is reduced in its coarseness until it's finer and finer. And the stones are ground until they're smooth. And I've brought a few along to show you what I mean. Because no two stones are exactly the same. The natural beauty shines through them. That is just simple quartz. Look how beautiful it is. I'm going to pass them around for you to look at. And then we've got beautiful tiger's eye. And you can see all the layers and stripes in there. And then there's jade. And I'll just pass them on for you to look at. The reason I'm talking about this is because I think God is a master lapidarist. I wish that's how you pronounce it. But he doesn't take stones, he takes our lives. And God washes us in the blood of the Lamb, but then he gradually exposes us to experiences, to his truth, to people, trials, problems that bash and bump into us, knock us about, expose us to pain, and it knocks and chips off that carnal nature until the beauty of God's Spirit should shine through us. And as we learn to submit to God and to his word, and we yield to God's wisdom and do things God's way, that rough, dirty, carnal nature of our lives is rubbed smooth, and God's Spirit and God's nature will shine through in our daily lives. We sometimes sing that song, "Jesus, take me as I am." So true. We can come no other way, can we? take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. That should be the prayer of our hearts. And then it says, make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, bringing glory back to you. Honing means to polish, to make smooth a stone. And it's not an easy process. It's not an instant process. If somebody can't pray for you and it happens, it's a gradual process. And it takes knocks, it takes pains, it takes trials to drive us into that deeper relationship with God and deeper dependency upon God. As we take up the cross of self-denial, as we walk in trust and obedience to God's word, then the beauty of God's spirit within us should be exposed, and the manifold wisdom of God should be revealed in each and every one of our lives. That's what God is working towards in each one of us. As we emerge from the various trials that we go through and we face in this life, we become new creations in God. Yeah? We are a bride fit for a husband. A glorious church, the Bible says, you know, without spot, without blemish. Some of the hurts that we experience in life, they go very deep. And they may never leave us, but their permanent scar can still be a thing of beauty. If you look at the jade stone, it's quite scarred, you know, but the beauty is still there. The beauty is still evident. And as God's spirit and light shines through us, that will be evident in our lives. Each one of us is a unique and beautiful work of God. Each one of us will face different trials and different pains. But God is at work in each one of our lives to bring forth his beauty that's hidden within us. We've got it, God's spirit in our hearts, and it's got to be revealed in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we respond, in the way we deal and function in life. The friends we have, the family members, our work colleagues, the people we encounter are often the grit and the gravel that work on our carnal nature to remove that outward crust of self-defences, of self-protection. They expose that inner state of our hearts. But they are used by God to put his spirit within us that as we submit and depend upon him. God will allow each and every one of us to face trials and tribulations in life. We will be tested. The scripture clearly declares it, you know. You'll be hurt. You will be lied about. You will face false accusations, sometimes by the people you least expect. And that pain is very real. And it does hurt. You may want to lash out. You may want to strike back. You may want to vindicate yourself. You may want to take your revenge. You may wonder why it's happening. You may wonder, where's God in all this? You may doubt, you may question, you may rage, and you may grow weary. But what will you do then? You know? Will you allow the carnal nature to do as it desires, as it's always done, as it's always responded, or will you turn to God and follow his word, follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Will you take up the cross? Will you walk in self-denial? Will you stand on the word of God? Will you choose to do as God's word directs? Will you actually trust and obey the Spirit and the word of God? Will you allow God to hone you? That's when it comes in the trials of life. The challenges of our lives are not a punishment from God, as some people and some religions teach. It's not God's cruel game. It's God's purpose in allowing them is that we learn to understand our utter and complete need of him. To see and understand the power of God. To experience his grace, his wisdom, his mercy, his love and his spirit. Until we truly understand like the apostle did, that no good thing dwells in our flesh, then we will never understand all that God has provided for us. And we won't understand all that God has done and God, and how much God's grace and love are there to work in our lives. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." We have to learn our utter dependency upon God's Spirit if we're to be overcomers of this world, of our own flesh, and of the devil. John 15 and verse 5 said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." And the amazing truth that Paul, who suffered so much, shares in Philippians 4 and 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's a wonderful promise of God to us. Sometimes when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling downcast, when we're feeling at rock bottom, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God's Spirit gives the enabling. As we daily learn to lean upon God's Spirit, he will produce his fruit within our lives. Those fruits, you probably know them, are described in Galatians 5, verse 22 through to 26. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." That's just a description of the divine nature of God, which he wants to conform our nature to. "Against such, there's no law." The law can't damage it. No, that doesn't need the law of God to judge it. It's perfect. It's wonderful. "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." Our carnal nature cannot produce those fruits. We might put on a good fake plastic thing that might fool somebody, but they're not the genuine fruits. We need the Spirit of God because they're fruits of God's Spirit. Our flesh, when it's really challenged, when it's really put under pressure, when the difficulties really hit home, it will produce what is described in Galatians, but in Galatians 5 verse 19, not verse 22. "The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So it's so essential that we learn to walk in the Spirit. And it tells us that in Galatians 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Not what the old man wants, not what the old flesh wants, not what the old nature wants, not what the carnal mind wants. "But you are led by the Spirit and not under the law." When we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law, because we walk in the fruits of the Spirit. God is not so much interested in what we can do for him. His desire is to change our character into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is his primary purpose in working in each one of our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or you're the cleaner of the toilets. God can work in you just the same. And God has to work in you just the same. We are all called to holiness. We are all called to sanctification. Romans 8 and verse 28. People like the beginning of this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants, that we are conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Note what it says there. It's not just precious, but it's very precious in the sight of God. Mere outward Christian religion, God isn't interested in. He deals with our hearts and our heart responses. Proverbs 4 and verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Christian religion cannot produce a work of God within us. It merely saddens and angers the heart of God. He wants so much more than outward religion. He wants a heart commitment to himself, and he wants a heart change within us. We have to recognize our utter and complete need of God. We can't have a right heart of ourselves. Our flesh doesn't produce the right things. It's his word and his spirit, are by trusting in his word, by obeying his spirit, he will do the rest within us. He will put that divine nature within us. When gold is taken from the earth, it goes through a process of refinement. And to do that, it's usually heated up to melting point in a furnace. And all the impurities that are within the gold all come to the surface. And the skilled workman skims off what they call the dross, all the waste products, all the dirt, all the filth. And then the process begins again until the gold is fully purified. And sometimes we sing that song, don't we? Let my heart be as gold and precious silver. But the furnace is not a nice place to be. It's very hot. And it's very uncomfortable. And it reveals things about ourselves that we don't want to know. It brings that dross to the surface. It brings all that filth that's hidden within our hearts, all that things we hide from everybody else, it's exposed. And our real nature is revealed. And the challenges and the trials of our lives, they're not the real problem. The real problem is our own carnal nature and our own responses. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God," hallelujah, "through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing lacking. God hasn't made a mistake. We are not outside of God's ability to change and transform. God has given us all things that are needed. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah! We can be partakers of the divine nature by the power of God, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if we simply trust and obey God. We sometimes read that verse, don't we? Greet these various trials as friends, and we think, oh, that's a joke. Our carnal nature doesn't like it, does it? You know. But the truth is, the difficulties we face, the people we encounter, the circumstances that we find ourselves in can make and break us, not because of what they do to us or what happened to us, but the choices that we make and how we respond and deal with those situations when they arrive. Do we turn to God? Do we turn to God's word? Do we obey the word of God? Do we obey the spirit of God? Do we do what God says? Or do we let loose the flesh? Yeah. When life or people put us under pressure, it often reveals the worst in us, just like the gold when it's being refined in the furnace. The dross comes to the top. Our human nature is inside every one of us. We get angry, we get frustrated, we get resentful, we get vengeful, we want to lash out, we want to hit back, we want to expose the hypocrisy of the others, we want to expose their dual standards and their unrighteousness. That's our normal human response. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to behave differently. That's where the rubber meets the road. Matthew 5 and verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The problems, the people, the difficulties and the trials that we face are very real. The hurt is very real. The lies and the injustice, it's real. We're not talking about an abstract theory here. You are going to experience these realities. When I first got saved, I was 17 years old, and I would read the Psalms and I think, I haven't got any enemies. And God spoke to me one day and says, you have an enemy of your soul. And we all have the enemy of our soul. The devil is out to destroy us. And he will make sure that you encounter people and problems, difficulties and trials. But God allows it, because through that, you can learn to depend upon God. You can learn to trust God. You can learn the power of God at work in your own life. Sometimes the problems that we encounter aren't physical problems. They can be physical in the sense of like ill health or mental attacks and emotional attacks. They can come as a one-off assault sometimes, but sometimes we can have a relentless assault upon us time after time after time, because the devil loves to kick us when we're down. That's why we need each other. That's why God created the church. So there's someone to pray for you in the midst of the difficulties. There's someone to encourage you. There's someone to stand with you. Someone to guide you and counsel you. Someone to help you to see the right perspective. Because in the midst of the trials, many times we come blind. All we can see are the difficulties. You know, somebody can be there to remind us who we're really fighting and what the battle is all about and why it is worth fighting for. That's what a good friend and a good church will do for us. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes our friends, our church brethren, will have to tell us things we don't want to hear. But we should know and trust them well enough to know that they're trying to help us and not to harm us. It's easy, like I've said, to lose the right perspective in the midst of the battle. And if someone has been there before us, they can help us and direct us according to God's word and spirit. Or maybe just because they're detached from the assault, they may be able to see the bigger picture that we can't see at that time and give us that right perspective and to help us to be overcomers. About 2 or 3 years ago, I was going through a lot of problems with members of our family, and I was ranting at Becky one night and going on about it. And she said, you need to forgive her, Mum. I said, I have done. And she said, no, you haven't. You've ranted on for the last 40 minutes about it. And I was cut to the heart. I needed someone to expose, because I thought I had. I prayed, God. But sometimes we can just be in the middle of it all and not see ourselves for what we're doing or what we are. And we need the faithful wounds of a friend to speak into our hearts and into our lives to put us back in the right direction. 1 Corinthians verse 10 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will not push us beyond what we're able to bear. He will give us a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. He will give us help and strength through others if we're willing to receive it. God is very real. And the work that he wants to do in you and I is very real. It's not just religious babble or vain hope. It's genuine, real things that take place in the real nitty-gritty of life. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and it will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." That's what God's all about. God will allow people and experiences to enter your life that you might not understand why this is happening. But God is letting you understand the extent of your corrupt and carnal nature within you as he brings that dross to the surface and make you understand your utter dependency upon his grace, upon his mercy, upon his love, and upon his power to change us. Ezekiel 36 and 26, God says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Trust and obey. Put the word of God into practice. God promises to change our hard, stony hearts and to put his spirit within us and all the fruit of his spirit to be revealed in us. The human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Every single one of our hearts, we think we're so good sometimes. I don't know. Our hearts are as hard as stone. There's all sorts of hidden dross in there. We need a new heart. We need that heart of flesh that's soft and it's vulnerable. We need a new and a right spirit. We need God's spirit to lead us, to guide us. We can blame this person. We can blame this problem, whatever it is we're encountering. But the truth is, it's our own depravity, our pride, our own carnal nature that is the real problem that we often have to battle with. One viewpoint will excuse your responses. The other will drive you to God saying, "God, I need you. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need your spirit. I need you to put in me the right response because I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to act like that. I need you to strengthen me to do your will." Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To be disciples of Jesus Christ is a call to self-denial, a call to self-sacrifice. It's just never pleasant, never easy, never something we want to do. But the blessings and the benefits that come when we do far outweigh the trials and the difficulties that we encounter. As we learn to face life's difficulties as God's word directs, and God will give us the grace and the power to be overcomers, he will release his spirit in our lives and in our hearts as he guides us by his word and directs our feet and his light. Scripture says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. God uses people many times. Yeah. Not always in nice ways. But it doesn't mean God can't work all things together for our good. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sanctification is a process a lot like lapidary. God knows what he's doing in each and every one of our lives. We are being sanctified by the blood of Jesus. We are being sanctified as we trust and obey the word of God, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and of his Spirit. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If we need his help, ask, and he will provide all we need. When the flesh rises up, ask for help. 2 Corinthians 9 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." There's no shortage. God hasn't got limited resources. He is able to give us abundantly, more than we ask or think. Matthew 6 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' All these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So many times we spend hours worrying about what might happen instead of, yeah, let's deal with today. Ephesians 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Excuse me. Luke 6 and verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. For forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Our God is a skilled lapidarist. Sanctification is the process that he uses to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to finish with one of my favourite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. "As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?